So, I don't know if you can see this or not, but I wore a tie today, and it's about to kill me, but I wore it anyway, because this tie is actually from China, and I knew our Chinese students were going to be here, so I thought, okay, I'm going to break out my tie from China. I had a friend of mine who went to Shanghai, and he brought me back a tie. So, here you go. Well, I found out today that because this tie has dragons on it, that you're only supposed to wear something with dragons on it if you are from the royal family. So, somebody said, well, you're like an emperor, right? I'll just let them keep believing that, all right? All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Our text this morning is the first 5 verses of the book of Acts. But let me give you the entire sermon in 3 sentences. A first century physician whose name was Luke wrote a short book about the life of Jesus, followed by a short book about the movement that Jesus started, a movement called the church. Today, when you hear the word church, or if you go to a church, you will hear and experience many different things, many of which are confusing and contradicting. We're studying Luke's second book. It's called the Book of Acts, in order to know what the church is supposed to believe, what the church is supposed to be, so that we will represent Jesus well. I begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have gathered here in your name. We have gathered here because of you. We ask that you would help us, we could understand not just the meaning of this text, but the weight of it, the truth that it brings to bear upon our lives. And I pray that the reality of your gospel, what you have accomplished on our behalf, will be made very clear and understood, and that you will draw people to yourself. We pray for churches all around this world where the gospel is being preached, where your word is being studied, that you will be pleased to continue to draw people from every tribe, every language, every nation to be part of your family forever. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine if you were separated from your birth parents. And perhaps around the age of 8 or 9 or 10, the people in your life that you called mom and dad sat you down and said, "I need to tell you something. We're not really your mom and dad. You were adopted. Your birth parents, you've been separated from them." Wouldn't you want to know who your birth parents really are? My dad was separated from his birth parents, perhaps because they neglected him or the fact that they were just willing to give him away. He was never curious about finding out anything about them. I've been curious. My daughter has worked in cancer research for a number of years. Part of that time, she worked in the bone marrow transplant unit of St. Jude Research Center in Memphis, Tennessee. Part of her work, she had her blood analyzed to see if she was a donor match for a patient. But in getting her blood analyzed, and you can do this now, you can find out just from your blood work, you can find out who you are related to. It's pretty fascinating. There's something about being able to know where you came from. I've often said that I don't think you can figure out where you're going until you can figure out where you've been. If you are a follower of Christ, you are part of a family that's been around for 2,000 years. You are part of a family that was established by the Spirit of God. This family goes deeper than any other family. Now that's difficult for some of you to imagine. But this family that we call the church, it is one people out of many peoples, one race out of many races, one nation out of many nations, one family out of many ethnicities. We are one. We are one in Christ. We are one in the gospel. And what we have in common through Christ binds us deeper than any social or cultural norm. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a promising young doctor from Wales who was practicing medicine in London. He was working under one of London's preeminent physicians, and as a result of that, this particular doctor was tending to some of the rich and famous and powerful people in London. And this young doctor was being mentored by this older established doctor and was being mentored to take the place of this doctor. If you're the doctor to rich and powerful people, you know their secrets. You know what's really going on in their life behind the facade of the clothes and the titles and the image. One of the jobs that this young doctor had was to organize all of the medical charts of the physician that he worked for. And in the course of the time that he did that, he became aware of everybody's story. But because he was now part of this upper society, he would be invited to go to the big parties. And he would be rubbing shoulders with those preeminent people, politicians, other government officials, and powerful business people whose real life he knew. He saw their life. It was a game. It was a show. Everyone was trying to be what they thought others wanted them to be, and this young doctor was turned off by it all. Not long after that, he was invited to go to another cultural event by some friends, and it was fine, but he said that when he stepped out of that huge theater back into the streets of London, he came upon a Salvation Army band. This rather unsophisticated, ragtag-looking ensemble was quite a contrast to what he had been part of. And yet he said, instantly, he felt a kinship with them. Because the hymns that they were playing were the songs of the gospel. And it was the gospel that he believed. And in that moment, that young doctor, Martin Lloyd Jones, realized, and I quote, "These are my people. These are the people I belong to, and I'm going to belong to them." If you're a follower of Christ, the book of Acts is our story. It's the story of our people. We belong to them. They belong to us. We stand on their shoulders. We have been bequeathed their legacy, a legacy that all started with Christ. So what I want to do in the message this morning is give you 3 points from the text and then give you 4 takeaways. All right? 3 points from the text, then 4 takeaways. Number one, the book of Acts is a critical piece of our story. Look at that first verse where Luke writes, in the first book, referring to his gospel, the gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, I find it interesting how some people in the name of higher education attempt to dismiss the Bible as not being a legitimate source for history simply because they don't like what it says. But if you consistently apply the rules of what is a historical document, it applies to the Bible. You have to admit, based upon the historicity of the document itself, how you can trace the evidence for it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that this is an actual historical account. The Bible is not primarily a source of inspirational and motivational sayings, like a collection of Hallmark cards or Pinterest posts. What the Bible does, it tells us the history of God's plan and his involvement with this world. So the Bible goes all the way back to the beginning, and it starts with creation. And then it tells us about the fall, how man and woman fell into sin and rebelled against God. It tells us the story about the flood, the story about the Tower of Babel, where the languages came and separated people as we knew it into many nations. Then it tells us the story about a man named Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Joseph. All of that sets the table for this little nation called Israel. It is from the nation of Israel that Jesus comes. So what Luke is doing, he's building on the history of the Old Testament. And he tells the story of Jesus that he gathered from eyewitnesses who traveled with Jesus. And what Luke is doing, he compiles all of this information together and he writes it out for a man named Theophilus. Now, it's very likely that Theophilus was not really the guy's name. Theophilus is a Greek name. It's made up of two parts, Theo, referring to God, and Philos, referring to love, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. So Theophilus, Theophilus, means a lover of God. So it could be the man's name. Chances are it was somebody who was very powerful in the Roman Empire who had given Luke an assignment and quite possibly even paid Luke to do all of this research that Luke compiled together in his gospel called Luke and then this second book called Acts. So the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. Now, this is part of what sets Christianity apart from so many other world religions. I got a couple slides here that I think help illustrate that. When you look at how many other religions start, you will find out, you know, take for example like the Islam religion, okay, or the Mormon religion. Somebody has a private dream about God, or they have a private encounter with a quote-unquote angel of God, or they have a private idea about God. And so this one person has all of these ideas, and then they go and tell other people about it, trying to convince other people that you have to believe in what I experienced privately. When you see how Christianity was started, let's go to the next slide, it's quite different. After a public ministry, Christ was killed publicly. He rose from a public tomb publicly. He publicly showed himself to the public for 40 days. The Apostle Paul said to over 500 people. The public then told everyone what they saw. So when Luke is writing his account of the book of Acts, and when he wrote his account called the Gospel of Luke, he was able to interview all of these people and get their eyewitness accounts of what happened. These weren't Luke's private ideas. The book of Acts is the early history of the birth, the expansion, even the explosion of genuine Christianity. This book continues the story of Jesus Christ by telling us the impact that his life had upon this earth in the years that followed his return to heaven. The book of Acts, by the way, is the third largest book in the New Testament. Luke's gospel is actually the longest. The full title of the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. That tells us, you know what? This is a historical book. Historians record history for a reason. They tell you about events in order to prove a point or to answer a question. And Luke is doing that. He wants you and I to know, how did a religion that was birthed into a tiny nation like Israel end up being embraced by so many Gentiles? And therefore, the issue of race, ethnicity, is all over this book. A related issue is, why did this movement birthed in Israel end up being rejected by the vast majority of Jews? So in our study of the book of Acts, we are going to come face to face over and over with the issues of racism. The issue of racism is the surface issue. It is simply an expression of a deeper issue. But Acts is not primarily a story of a commentary on society and her problems, but the book of Acts addresses the ongoing impact of the person of Jesus Christ upon those who know him and believed in him. All right? So that was the first thing I want you to see. The book of Acts, it is a critical piece of the story. Number two, the influence of Jesus Christ goes on. At the end of verse 1, Luke says that he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And so even though at the very beginning of this book we see the story of Jesus ascending back into heaven and then physically, he is gone. He is off the earth. And the rest of this book tells us what happened after that. Still, the spirit of Jesus, the aroma of Jesus, the fingerprint of Jesus is all over this thing. Amen. Because the story of the church is rooted in the story of Jesus. The life and ministry of Jesus is not over. The implication of what Luke is saying is that the influence of Jesus continues to go on, and it goes on through his people, the church. And the text goes on to tell us that the ongoing ministry of Jesus is happening now by means of the Holy Spirit who empowered his apostles and disciples to carry out the commands of Christ. So here's an important point. The Acts of the apostles, referring to the actions of the apostles, are in reality the actions of the Holy Spirit through the apostles.
Amen.
This book is all about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God continued the ministry of Jesus. Did you hear what Rich read for us? Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm leaving. It's better for you that I go. Now, how many times some of you have said, man, I wish Jesus was here so I could talk to him. What did Jesus say? No, it's better for me to be gone. How is that better for Jesus to be gone? Because he sent the Spirit. The Spirit is here for our good, for our benefit. And that means that the ministry of the Spirit is better for us, according to Jesus, than if Jesus had continued to be here. Do you think maybe there's more about the ministry of the Spirit of God than some of you realize? I think we're going to learn that in the book of Acts. Luke mentions the kingdom of God 32 times in his gospel. Because the kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about. That's what he preached about. Well, here, what did you read in verse number 3? He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. He's still preaching that. So we should expect then that the story of the Acts of the apostles, that what they said would be the same thing. And it is. Sometimes you will hear people say that the kingdom of God is the theme of the Bible, while others will say, well, the gospel is the theme of the Bible. And they're both correct. The kingdom of God refers to God's plan to rule and reign over the earth through one king, his son, Jesus Christ. That's the storyline of the Bible. That's history. The means by which God brings about the kingdom of Jesus Christ is called the gospel. Gospel means good news, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins by dying on the cross in our place and being resurrected from the grave. He ascended into heaven, will one day return to reign in glory. So it shouldn't surprise us that we read, like back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, that when Jesus began his public ministry, that he came proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because that's the Bible. That's what the whole thing is about. So the kingdom of God had arrived on the earth in a sense, because when Jesus came to this earth, God's rule and reign over the earth had just been taken to a new level because the king was here.
Right.
The king had come. God's promises to his people Israel for a kingdom were beginning to be fulfilled. One day they will ultimately be fulfilled when not only will the king reign on the earth, but his authority will be welcomed. It'll be loved. It will be embraced. But this, of course, is the heart of the problem.
Right.
Mankind wants the benefits of the kingdom. We want the peace. We want the prosperity. We want the health. We want the kindness. But we don't want the king.
Right.
You can't have the peace and the health without the king.
Right.
When Jesus came to this earth and he healed people, they loved him. When he fed people, they loved him. When he told them about their sin and their rebellion and how they needed to repent, they hated him. Same guy.
Right.
They want the food, they want the healing, but don't tell me about my problems. Don't expose my need. No, I'll kill you if you do that. And that's what they did. Give us a world where we can do whatever we want without any consequences. Give me a world where I can be God. Give me a world where I can be king. That's what our hearts want. But you and I can't handle being king. Isn't that exactly what John Lennon wrote in his song, Imagine?
Yeah.
Imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell, no religion, and all the people living in peace. That is actually a perfect theme song for our world, because that is what people want. But it is our sin that destroys the peace and everything else. We sin because we want to be God. We want to rule our own lives. And when we sin, we are pursuing life as an enemy of God, because sin is rebelling against the reign and the authority of God over my life. Now, God would be just to condemn every single one of us because naturally we are rebels. In fact, kings and powerful governments do that. It's generally not a good idea to rebel against the king, especially if he is strong and has a gigantic army that's loyal to him. So here is the good news. Here is the gospel of the kingdom of God. This king is not like all other kings.
That's for sure.
This king came to this earth in order to die for his enemies.
Amen.
Jesus died for rebels like you and me, so that every rebel who repents of his or her own rebellion and believes in and trusts Jesus is not only spared the wrath and the punishment of the king, we get the kingdom. And you know what? It's a really big kingdom. There's enough to go around, so you're welcome to join the kingdom. That was the message of Jesus. That was the message of the apostles. That's at the heart of the book of Acts. This is what Philip, one of the early apostles, was preaching in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. He preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So we can expect to see a lot about the preaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God and the preaching of the apostles being about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is about the gospel of God. That is our message to this day. What Luke is doing here in the introduction, he's preparing us for what is to come. And just as some people loved what Jesus said and hated what Jesus said, people loved and hated what the apostles said. Some people would love and believe their message. Others would reject it and even hate the people who were saying it. That leads me to the third thing, the final thing that I want to point out from the text. Believing this message, living in alignment with this message, proclaiming this message, church, this is our mission.
That's right.
Acts tells us the early story of our people and our mission. It is so easy to become distracted from our mission and to allow less important things to distract us from what really matters. Jesus told his disciples, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. That promise that Jesus is talking about refers to the baptism of the Spirit. I don't think they knew exactly what that was at that point. But whatever it was so important that they had to wait in Jerusalem for it. And Jesus said, even after being with them for 40 days and they were wanting to go and tell the world about Jesus, he said, can't do it yet. You wait. Because I'm going to give you the authority, I'm going to give you the power to do this. Because you can't do this on your own. But there was another reason why they were to stay in Jerusalem. This is where the mission began. Because you know what? That's where it ends. The message of Jesus is designed to capture your life. It is designed to capture your entire life and be more important to you than anything else. It is a message that is personal and powerful and hopeful, but it goes against our own nature. The message of Jesus is offensive because it exposes our sin. It exposes our pride. It exposes our desire to be the God of our own lives. And yet, it is exactly what we need. Because we can't be the God of our own lives. We need a Savior. We need to be rescued. We need somebody who can forgive us of our sin. We become followers of Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then, as followers of Christ, we spend the rest of our lives learning how to live more and more consistently as followers of Christ. It is a beautiful and yet never-ending challenge. to follow Christ. That's the introduction to the book of Acts. I'm excited to preach the rest of this book with you. Four takeaways. All right? Number one, the world is here and functioning according to a purpose and plan. God's plan for creating this world is to create a place and a people to live with and love and enjoy and worship His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is carrying out this plan, and you are part of it. You are here on this planet for a purpose.
That's right.
Your life has meaning. You have an intentional place in history. You are not an accident. You are not a random chance blip on the screen of this universe. If you ever studied computer engineering, you know that you studied code. Computer engineers write computer programming and codes so that the computer knows how to function. A computer did not evolve from nothing. Somebody created it. Look at your DNA. Your DNA is the biological coding of the divine engineer who made you.
That's right.
God is not only the creator, He is your creator. You look at your fingerprint. Out of the 8 billion people on planet Earth right now, nobody's got a fingerprint just like yours. Nobody who has come before, who will come after, has got a fingerprint just like yours. You are unique. You have a personality because God, who made you, is personable. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit in a relationship, which is why relationships matter to us. Your existence is not the result of a random meeting between a sperm and an egg in a long dark tunnel. Your conception is the result of a process that has billions of factors in it, all lined up in time and space and mass by a divine engineer to create you.
Amen.
Therefore, history, properly understood, is not just the past of what happened before us. History is His story, and it is your story. The story of the church is forever knitted to the story of this universe. The story of Christianity is the story of the church. One people who belong together into one family, who live with and love and enjoy and worship God forever.
That's right.
All right? That's takeaway number one. Number two, God is calling you to be part of something bigger than just you.
Right.
Your heart. Your world may tell you that your greatest happiness is found when you have power, when you have respect, when you have attention, when you have envy, when you have the clothes that others wish they had, when you have the car that others wish they had, when you have the house that others wish they had, you have the education, the status, the degrees, the job, the position that others wish they had. It's a lie.
Amen.
It's a lie. It's a lie that's easy to believe because so many people believe it and so many people pursue it, but it is a lie. You were made to be part of something that's so much bigger than you. Jesus expressed it this way. You want to be first? Be last.
That's right.
You want to lead? Serve. You want to be powerful? Be weak. You want to be respected? Give up your rights. Do you want to live? Die. Anybody want to sign up? I know the world looks at that and says, you're crazy. They rejected Christ.
That's right.
I know we don't march to the beat of the world's drums. Number three, you cannot live as you are called without understanding who Jesus is and what he accomplished. You cannot grasp God's plan for this world and for your life until you first understand what is wrong with this world and what is wrong with your life. And when you realize that you are the biggest problem in your life, then you will be ready to be rescued from your sin. And you can be rescued from your sin. You can be forgiven. That is foundational to everything else. The only way for you to know God is through Jesus, because only Jesus can provide for you the necessary sacrifice for your sin.
That's right.
Takeaway number four. The church is here to demonstrate that by living out this calling. As the men gather in the back to serve communion, let me explain this point. I was invited to a mosque in order to debate the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. My Islamic opponent presented his case, and then it was my turn. I began by explaining the gospel to the audience because I wanted them to understand why the resurrection of Christ is a foundational truth for Christianity, and then I presented evidence for the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. When my part was done, I sat down next to the man that I debated with, and then the imam came and he opened up to the mosque, the rest of the people that were there, for questions. It wasn't a large room, so we were all fairly close together. And I'd already sat down when the first hand that shot up was from a girl who was from a Muslim background. She's probably in her 20s. And we were close enough that I could see right into her eyes. And I'll never forget. Because she looked almost desperate when she said, "How can I be forgiven of my sin?"
Praise God.
And that moment reminded me of such a very important truth. While I was asked to present the historical facts, the logic even, of the resurrection of Christ, all of those facts, they matter. Because the message of Christianity embraces and proclaims a truth that is so deeply personal. In that moment, the most gripping thing that girl heard was not that, "Here's the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus." What she heard is that she could be forgiven of her sin. She wanted to know, "How could I be forgiven of my sin?" Our study of the book of Acts is not so that you will be simply informed of the historicity of the church and the factual basis of our past. I want you to know more than just where we came from. I want you to know there is a Savior who died, who rose again. He's going to come back and reign. And this is true for every single person who will put their trust in him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth and lived the life we couldn't live, and then paid the penalty of the sins of every single person who will ever trust in you. As we study the story of our forefathers, and we see how this message absolutely hijacked their lives, we recognize that for many of us, there's a lot of other things that we've allowed to distract us from what is truly important. And I pray you'll help us see that anew and afresh. You'll help us as a church to realign some of our priorities. But I also know that there's people here, Sunday after Sunday, who've not yet come to faith in Christ. I pray that a fresh study of the impact of the gospel will bring them to Christ face to face, and that this will be the study during which their lives are changed forever by the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.